Would you turn to Psalm 26? And while you're turning there, Lynn's doing well. So I think maybe, Lord willing, she might try to come next Sunday night. So that'll be exciting. But before I read this psalm, this is a psalm that in the past, or when I was a young believer, I read this psalm and questioned whether I was a believer after reading it. And I think perhaps you'll see why as we read this psalm together. Psalm 26. Get my speaker on. A psalm of David. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wonderful works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for who you are, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you for the salvation that's in your Son. Now, Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would be pleased to meet with us and speak to us from your word. Cause us to trust and know thy Son. Teach us to believe on him. Enable us to believe on him. Forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake. And we pray once again for grace to love you more and love one another more. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chris Cunningham made this statement with regard to the preaching of the gospel. And I've always loved this statement. I heard him say this a couple of years ago, and I still think about it. Every message preached ought to be entitled Christ Crucified. Every message. Now, how are we going to entitle this message Christ Crucified? If you look at it, just from a reading without an understanding of the gospel, how would you entitle this psalm Jesus Christ and Him Crucified? Scott Richardson made this statement. He said, any message without the cross is a mistake in its conception and a crime in its execution. I like that, don't you? Now, many people have used this psalm to talk about David's integrity. and David's uprightness. Now, I'm desirous to walk in integrity, aren't you? I'm desirous to walk in uprightness. I really am. But that is not what this psalm is about. This is not about David's integrity. This is talking about the integrity of David's Lord. This is a description from the beginning to the end of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you a hint. Look in verse 6. It's through his innocency, his righteousness, that he can compass the altar. Now, what's the altar for? The altar's for sacrifice, isn't it? And that is what gives the saving efficacy to his work on Calvary's tree, because of his beautiful, glorious, holy, righteous life walking in integrity. Now, that's the key verse, I can say right ahead of time, to this. So he says, I'm going to encompass your altar, the altar for sacrifice, in my integrity. Now, if I died for you, what good would it do you? Nothing. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. And there wouldn't be any justice involved. But if Christ dies for you, if he takes your place on the altar of the cross, his perfect righteous life is what gives the saving efficacy to his death. Now remember that as we look at this passage of Scripture. David says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Now, David, King David, also said, enter not into judgment with thy servant. Remember that? For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He said in Psalm 130, verse 2, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? In Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3, quotation from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's God's testimony. Now, the only one that I can see that can say, judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his righteousness being ours, in light of this justification, I can say it too. My integrity has been perfect in Christ because his was. But who is speaking primarily here? This is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Look what he says in verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocency. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Now these are the words, this is the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. He always trusted. He never doubted. He never was plagued with unbelief. He trusted his Father perfectly. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord. Scrutinize me. Look me over through and through. And prove me. Test me. Try my reins, my innermost thoughts and emotions. Try my heart. Now, when the Lord tried him, you know what the outcome was? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I have walked in thy truth. Once again, a beautiful description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers or hypocrites. I've hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Now, the Lord is also called the friend of publicans and sinners. But here he speaks of really the enemies of God when he says this. Those who do not believe. And this is his description of them. And I was thinking about this in light of me and you. I have not sat with dissemblers. I've not sat with hypocrites. I've not gone around unclean, sinful people. If I talk like that, there's a problem in there. There's a real problem. You know, I don't ever want to give, I know I've done it, but I don't want to ever give an unbeliever the thought that I feel like I'm superior to them or morally superior or above them. That's wrong. You never want to. You know, a lot of religious people, you know, you get around them and you feel uncomfortable. You feel so judged, and I don't want to do that. And yet, it's also true that it's not pleasant. It can be very unpleasant being around unbelievers. If those are your intimate companions, it's wrong. I remember one time I was working at Armco Steel Mill, and I worked there every summer when I was in school, but one summer I got in a particular department, and I was with those guys every single day. And I remember there was one group that were so religious, you just couldn't stand it. You know, the way they acted, you felt that they were judgmental, and the other group were these just debauched, wicked, you know, just utterly, you know, you had these two groups. And I can remember one time, it was on a midnight turn. I was watching them all, and everybody going at lunch and fall asleep on midnight turn. I mean, you're not supposed to, but they did. And I remember looking at that group of people, and I thought, I'm so glad they're asleep. This is great. And I remember thinking, a part of hell would be spending eternity with people just like this. And you do feel that way in the sense of people who hate God. But our Lord is talking about this, turn to Psalm 139, and I think this will explain this. Psalm 139. Verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. Who's the only one who can do that? Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a perfect hatred. It's a righteous hatred. It's a holy hatred. I count them mine enemies. And so here the Lord says, I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with the dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. Now, who's the only one who could do that? Could you ever, with regard to anything, I'm talking about the best thing, the best thought you've ever had, the best motive you've ever had, could you ever wash your hands in innocency? You know, Pilate tried it, didn't he? He said, I'm innocent. He said, I've washed my hands. I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. He said that, but was he? No. No. This can only be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wash my hands in innocency. And then he gives us this glorious statement that is the key to understanding this psalm. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Now, what's the altar for? The sacrifice. the killing of the sacrifice. It's in his innocent, righteous hands. I love to think of the Lord. He knew no sin. Think of how intimately you know sin. I mean, it's as natural to us as breathing. He knew no sin. In him is no sin. He said, the prince of this world has come and he hath found nothing in me. The devil couldn't find one single thing that he could touch. And in his innocency, he encompasses the altar, and that is what gives saving efficacy to his work. You see, if you committed a crime, and I said, I'll die for you, I'll take your place, I'll take that punishment, justice would not be done, would it? Because I'm guilty, and you're the one that committed the crime. I couldn't do anything for you, but when he died on Calvary's tree, it's because he was the spotless Lamb of God. So when he took my sin, there was saving efficacy because of who he is. He never sinned, and that perfect, spotless righteousness of his is given to me. That's our justification before God. When he was nailed to that cross, it was the innocent, spotless Son of God. He became guilty. God didn't kill him because he was innocent. God killed him because he was guilty. And that is what took place on the cross. And that's how he could encompass the cross. Just like that, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Now that's the preaching of the gospel. The wondrous works that were involved in the cross. The fact that he died is wondrous, isn't it? That the God-man died? How could that be? I don't know, but he did. The fact that he could put away sin to where it is no more, so God can now look at me. And God sees things as they are. God can look at me and see no sin because there's nothing there. Is that a wondrous work? That I can actually be the righteousness of God, me? I can actually be the righteousness of God? Now that is the declaration of his wondrous works. Somebody says, do you believe in salvation by works? Absolutely. His works. We declare his wondrous works. And what a blessing it is to be enabled to declare his wondrous works. I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works, the wondrous works of the cross. You think about how through the cross, God was glorified in a way he could not have been glorified without this. Once again, such things are high, they're too wonderful for me. But every attribute of God was completely glorified in the cross. All of his attributes are displayed, his holiness, his justice, his wisdom, his power. Every attribute of God is made known in the cross. Truly, this is his wondrous works. And this is what takes place in the preaching of the gospel. Now look what he says in verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Now, what is the house of the Lord? His people. We are the temple of God. We are the house of God. We are the body of Christ. And the Lord is speaking of God's temple. He's talking about dwelling in his people. And look at how he says this. I have loved the habitation of thy house. Now David's not talking about just being in the temple, although I'm sure he loved that, the place where God's honor dwells. I'm sure he loved that, but this is a reference to Christ and his house, his habitation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, I've loved the habitation of thy house. How many times have you thought, Christ lives in me? With my evil heart, with my sinfulness, Christ lives in me. Yes, he does, and he loves it. He says, I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Turn with me to Psalm 29, just across the page. Look in verse 9. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple, that's the church, that's every believer, in his temple doth everyone, without exception, speak of his glory. You know, I was trying to, it was dealing also with what we're going to deal with this morning out of Ephesians. But I was thinking about the glory of God, and I thought, this thought, I don't know if I've ever thought it so clearly, no unbeliever could care less about the glory of God. They don't care. That's not important to them. That's not an issue with them. But to every believer, oh, how, it's everything. Now, why is it everything? Well, number one, because all glory does go to him. But number two, if he doesn't get all the glory, that means salvation is dependent upon me in some way. That's I've got a bad motive in some respects, a selfish motive. I want him to get all the glory, because if he doesn't get all the glory, and if some goes to man, that means salvation in some way is by works. I don't like that at all. That's why I like him getting all the glory. In his temple doth everyone, without exception, all every believer, speak of his glory. Now back to Psalm 26. He says, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Now this is the twofold description given of his enemies. Number one, sinners. Number two, bloody men. Now that bloody men has something to do with the death of Christ. They hate me so much, they'll put me to death. And he says, gather not my soul with these people. Verse 10, in whose hand is mischief, an evil motive, and their right hand is full of bribes. Now that describes man's religion, doesn't it? It's a religion of bribes. Everybody that is not a believer is a briber. They think, I can bribe God, I can get him to respond to me, I can give him this and he'll do that for me. If I give him this, if I stop doing this, if I start doing that, if I can come up with this, that's bribing God. And that's all it is. And it comes from a low view of God and a high view of what you got to offer. Well, isn't that a good description of the natural man's religion? Bribing. Bribing God. In whose hands is mischief and the right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Now these are the words of the Lord Jesus. As for me, I will walk in mine integrity. But look at the rest of this verse. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. Now, if you walk in integrity, why do you need to be redeemed? Why do you need for him to be merciful to you? Because when he said, redeem me, he's talking about all of his people. And notice, he doesn't say redeem them. He says redeem me. This speaks of our eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say be merciful to them. He says be merciful to me. Now you can't separate Christ and his people. At any time, there's never a time they can be separated. And it's through his integrity, through his perfect righteousness, that he can say, redeem me and be merciful to me. He's talking about every one of his people. And remember this, the Lord said, inasmuch as you done it to the least of these, my brethren. He didn't say, it's as if you did it to me. He said, you did it to me. That's how vital and real and close this union is. Remember when he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He said, why are you persecuting me? That's how real, that's how true this union is. But as for me, I'll walk in mine integrity, redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. A place of uprightness is what the word means. A place of uprightness. My foot. Now, a lot of times you'll think, well, my foot is in a slippery place. I'm in a dangerous place. And I understand that thought. You think, you know, David at one time said, I'm ready to fall. I'm ready to slide. And you feel like there are all kinds of things you can feel. But the fact of the matter is, when Christ says, my foot is in an even place, an upright place, yours is too, because you're in him. You're in a place that cannot be moved. Isn't that wonderful? You cannot be moved because he cannot be moved. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. The congregations are the churches of the living God. In their presence, he says, I will bless, I will eulogize, I will speak well of the Lord. Now, how important is the church to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a good question, isn't it? How important is the church to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I can't even express it as being the apple of his eye, his bride. He said, thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in me. How important is the church to Christ? Well, it ought to have the same importance with us. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. Now, if this psalm is not about the person of Christ, I don't understand this psalm. But it obviously is with regard to the one who truly is the only one who washed his hands in innocency and encompassed the altar for sacrifice with that. Amen.